on the back of your outline, for everybody, anybody need to borrow a Bible? If you'll raise your hand, I'll loan you a Bible. And does anyone need an outline? Okay, yes.
Here's one.
Anyone else? Okay. I called Mike earlier this week and told him that in these pastor prophet people thing that we've been doing, I had been picking all the subjects. And so I told him was, I said, here's what I want you to do. You're in charge this week of picking the subject. Don't even tell me what it is. And I'll just let you start and pick the subject. Tell me what it is. And, or I'll catch on as you go or something.
Amen.
And then I'll chime in from there.
Okay. I want to start out with this scripture. Years ago, when I first came into a spirit-filled, word-type church, the best thing about the choruses were almost every one of them were always scripture. And I memorized so much scripture because of the songs we sang. And one of my favorite songs, which has now become, and I almost hesitate to say one of my favorite scriptures, because is there something about saying this is one of my favorite scriptures that everybody else kind of just says, well, that's your favorite scripture. But this scripture speaks so much to me. And with the subject that Pastor's been preaching on the last two Sundays, I kind of, last week, kind of said something and asked a question, and then all week long I meditated on this, and I kind of found some things, and I wanted to share these with you, and then we'll discuss them as we get to it. But one of my favorite scriptures is Psalms, the first chapter of the book of Psalms says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." The Amplified says, "Blessed or happy is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners." Now, he's not walking in the way with sinners, "nor sits in the seat of the scornful." It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord," or in the word of God. "And in the word does he meditate day and night." And it says that this man who is blessed and happy, he's not not walking in the counsel of the ungodly, not standing with sinners, not sitting in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord and in the word of God. It says, this man will be like a tree that is planted by the water. You got to think about that and visualize it. This is a tree that's planted by, if the tree is planted by the water, its roots are going down deep, and this tree is strong. This tree is foundational. This tree is sustaining. This is one of those trees you think about. I used to live in Savannah, those huge trees with all that Spanish moss hanging off. How beautiful that. This is a deep seated, foundational, nothing's going to bring it down tree. They said, this tree will be like this person will be like a tree that is planted by the waters. It said, its leaf shall not wither. It means it's not going to give up. It's not going to die. And then it says, whatever it does will prosper. Now, that word prosper can be taken way out of context, or I believe we go back to what Jesus said, or what the New Testament says. It says, beloved, I believe that you would prosper even as your soul prospers. Prosperous to me is living the life, or living what God's called me to live, and being able to see the fruit of it. But I thought about, it says, the man that sits not in the seat of the scornful. We've been talking about, what is the title of that series, The Judgment? The Seeds of Judgmentalism. We've been talking about the seeds of judgmentalism. And last week while we were talking about that, I asked, while we were sitting here and I was listening to what was being said, I said, you know what I'd like to know is, what is the root of judgment? What is the root cause of judgment? And I've been to think about that and begin to research some things. And I found some old notes from Billy Joe Daugherty. And he said, I'm going to give you four reasons why we judge. And I went, wow, that's exactly what I asked last week. Why do we judge? And I want to write them on a board, and I want you to think about it and get there. But I want to read some scriptures before we get to that. And this will kind of set the stage for those who maybe haven't been here. But I looked up the word judge in Webster's dictionary. And if you've got an old Webster's dictionary, almost everything comes back about scripture or about the Lord or something there. But Webster says this, to judge means to pronounce sentence upon a person. And then in the word judgment, it said to arrive at an opinion. To arrive at an opinion, to pronounce sentence upon a person, or to arrive at an opinion. And everybody knows we all got opinions. I mean, no matter what you raise the subject, everybody's got an opinion. And when we think about being judgmental, and when we think about judging people, we need to be really, really careful about what's rising up as our opinion. Because most folks say, you know, I got a right to my own opinion. We only have a right to one opinion. Blessed is the man that walks in the counsel, not in the counsel of the ungodly, but he's delighting in the word of the Lord. This is the only opinion that counts. And when we see folks, sometimes we'll look at them, we'll listen to them, we'll watch them, we'll observe them. And if we're not careful, an opinion will arise. And church, the truth of the matter is, unless we've walked a mile in their moccasins, we have no idea why they are the way they are, why they said what they said, why they did what they did, why whatever's going on. Like Pastor was talking about somebody cutting them off at the on the road, and you don't know, they might have just heard that their mother died. I mean, you just never know what's going on with people, but yet we're quick to let an opinion arise, and if we're not careful, we'll let judgment come out our mouth. The place to deal with judgment is before it comes out of our mouth is in the area of my opinion. And I thought when Webster said that judgment is to arrive at an opinion, and I thought, well, you know, I should be able to have an opinion, but my opinion must, if we don't get anything, we get this, and we got something to go home with. My opinion must line up with the Word of God. What does God say? We studied the scripture. You don't have to look there. Matthew 7:1 says, judge not, lest you be judged. And turn with me to James 4. I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, and then we're going to write to the... Then I'll turn it over to Pastor. Say these four things that I've got. James. I've got three Bibles up here because it was amazing as I started looking through these things and seeing some more what it says. In James 4, verses 11 and 12, it says this. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? That's pretty good, isn't it? Let me read that out of the Message. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. Let me read that again. Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, his message, his royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it. God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? When an opinion rises, wonder what would change my reaction or my thoughts or my words if I immediately thought, well, who do I think I am in trying to overcome or to speak of the destiny that God has in someone else? It's so easy to judge. It's like we're raised in an atmosphere or an environment of judgment. We go to school and we find other kinds of judgments. We go to church and we're taught other kinds of judgments. But the truth of the matter is there is but one judge. And when we let him be the judge, and we let him be the author and the finisher of people's faith, and we let him be the beginner, the alpha and the omega, then he will make all the difference. If my judgment over you makes a difference, then it's my judgment over you that keeps the difference. And my judgment and what I have is not enough power to help anybody get anywhere. But if God's judgment in your life changes you, if God's judgment in your heart changes you, if God's law, God's word, meditating that word day and night, loving it, living in it, walking in it, allowing it to do the changes that it does, then those changes are eternal. And that change is dependent upon the power, the strength, and the work of Almighty God. And there's more than enough there for every one of us and whatever's in us that's not like Him. Pastor and I had a little bit of discussion before service this morning about something that he's been looking at, and boy, this would be a great time to interject all that. I want to read these scriptures, and then we'll write these four things down, and then we'll see if you think that's a good. Let me go ahead and do this. I've got so much I wanted to write down, but I want to put this up here because I started really meditating about what does it take, or what is it in us that causes us to judge others? And I have four categories. Now, I am not a writer. You got a better handwriting than I do. I guarantee you do. I'll try. Okay. There are four things that give us, and then under these categories, there's many things that'll line up with that. What causes us to judge people or to become critical? Number one is fear. Now, under fear, you can put many, many, many things. We always judge, or that which we fear is that we will judge. What we fear, we will judge. And one of the first things I thought of when I saw that word fear is the opposite of faith. So anything grounded or founded in fear is not grounded or founded in faith. And if we see something in someone that we fear, if we're not careful, an opinion will arise and we find ourselves walking in judgment. And when I do that, then I've got to say, well, I'm not going to sit in the seat of the scornful or the critical or the judgmental. I'm going to allow my opinion to be based only upon what the Word says. And I'm not going to form an opinion about someone. I mean, I've seen people that are dressed to the nines and whatever, and you think, boy, they got all their stuff together. And you get to getting in their lives and you find out they've got nothing together. And I've seen people that were down and out looking, and you get to hanging out with them and you find out they've got some of the greatest relationships with the Lord than anybody you'll ever know to meet. You cannot judge a book by its cover. You got to be careful. Now, sin is sin. When you see sin, sin is sin. But what I've learned is if we'll not accentuate the sin, but accentuate the faith, then we'll find it has its place. The second, or we'll find it works. The second area is jealousy. J-E-A. Thank you. L-O-U-S-L-Y, right? Okay. S-L-Y. Oh, no L? It's... Now I'm not going to have room for two more. But jealousy is another area. Fear is an area, and we can think about it and name some areas of fear that we think, because of fear, causes us to let an opinion rise up. Jealousy. Now, most of us think, well, I'm not a jealous person. But we find many times in our opinions, the root of that opinion is based on jealousy. And if you start thinking about it and you start dealing with it in your mind and you start dealing with it in your thought processes, you find out, well, you know, when something rises, and I've been doing this all week, when I sensed a judgment coming in my opinion. Do you understand what I mean when I say that? When you look at somebody, you're dealing with something and you feel a judgment coming up. And I would say a judgment is anything that's not, life. That's not good. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, and temperance, or self-control. So when I see someone, and if something comes up in me, if it's not fruit of the Spirit, it's judgment. If it's not fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, what is it, 16? The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. You can take those three, and that'll pretty much knock everything that's not like God coming up. But if an opinion arises and it's not fruit of the Spirit, then I need to check it. What is the foundation of that? Is it fear? Is it the unknown? That's what I was trying to think of earlier. is many times we have fear of the unknown. Is it jealousy? Is there something in me that is allowing jealousy to come forward? I was raised in a house of athletes. My dad was voted most athletic his senior year of high school. My brother is a basketball coach. They were number one in the state. One of his teams were in Tennessee. My little brother, who's now with the Lord, was a tennis pro. He actually received a scholarship from Vanderbilt, but he wanted to party, so he didn't go to Vanderbilt. But he was a tennis pro. My sister has always played sports. She was a cheerleader, but she always played sports. Also, I was a musician. I wanted to sing. I wanted to sing. I wanted to sing. I did not fit in my family. And I said when I was growing up, when I get a certain age and I get my own home, my TV is never going to be on a sports station on Sunday afternoon.
I said the same thing.
Come on, deal with that lying spirit. But you see, I grew up almost with a jealousy against anything athletic because it made me not fit. It made me feel not a part. And I have to be very careful because I have three boys who are so sports minded, it's not even funny. So I spent all of their childhood going to every sports game you could possibly imagine, dealing with that jealousy of I don't fit here, or I don't belong here, or I remember one time they made me play baseball when I was a kid. I didn't want to play baseball. I wanted to sing. And it's funny how we look at people and we say, well, I can mold you and make you into something and instead of letting people develop in what it is they've got. But anyhow, I can remember, and I was out in left field. Is that the place where they never hit the ball? Yeah, that's where they put me. I was out in left field and I was sitting there and they were playing game and I was sitting down and looking and I thought, boy, there's a lot of clover out here. I bet I can make a really long chain. I was about 6 years old. So I sat down and started making a chain because they're not going to hit the ball to me. Nobody hits the ball when you're 6 years old in left field. And so I'm making a change when I looked up and here come my daddy walking across the field. And he jerked me up and in front of the entire group of people, I got a whooping. Now, there was a time in my life where that established a judgment. That established that, you know, I'm never good enough. I'm never right. I don't want to do this. You're going to make me do it. I don't want to do it. And so there was a judgment and I had a jealousy with my brothers because everything they did was always okay with daddy and everything I did was not okay. I did concerts. I did all kinds of different things and they didn't want to come to what I did, but everything they did, they went to. So there was a jealousy established. So I had to deal with that at a time in my life. And I can tell you with total honesty, you know, I'm telling you the story just as an example of jealousy, but there's not a check in my heart. I'm not upset. I'm not sad. You know, people are where they are. And, you know, you just have to learn that. And what's wrong, you forgive and forget and go on. And, or you can live in the bitterness of it. I was thinking on the way up here this morning, you know, everything is designed. You can, with everything that happens in your life, you can either get bitter or you can get better. And what was designed to take us out, if we will let it, it will actually, what the enemy meant for harm will make us better if we'll let God have it. And so we got to learn that fear and jealousy are foundations for judgment, for being judgmental. The next one is, and here I know I'm not going to get this one up here, is insecurity. Can you also tell I didn't do well in school? But insecurity. And if we're not careful in our insecurity, we'll allow judgment to rise up. Because if I'm insecure and I'm in a room of people that I feel insecure, it's funny how you start judging those around you out of your own insecurity. Because you want to build yourself up and you want to make yourself feel better. You want to make yourself look better. So in your insecurity, you begin to judge those around you. Foundations for judgmentalism. The last one is personal, P-E-R-S-O-N-A-L, I was checking to see if y'all knew. Problems. P-R-O-B-L-E-M-S. Personal problems. See, this week when my timing chain went out on my car, was the day after I found out I'm going to be a grandpa. And it was funny. I was rolling down this hill to try to get my car out of traffic. And was rolling down this hill, and I was, you know, there's no power steering, so you're turning your car and you're going up, and I was trying to get out of the traffic. I was right in the middle of Ray Road and all that traffic there at Target, and it was just crazy. I was helping somebody move. My car was full of furniture, and it was like, oh, Lord, this is crazy. And so I'm going down, and I was going up the, you know, that big Catholic church there? I was going, I think it's St. Michael's. I was trying to get up in their driveway so I could get out of traffic because it was about 2 in the afternoon, and traffic was terrible. And I got so far, and my car stopped, and I stopped it and put it in park. And the first thought was, okay, I don't know what happened. I know as much about cars as I do about sports, okay? So I thought, you know, I don't know what happened, but I'm not going to let this get me. I'm not going to let this get me. Because, you know, when you're unemployed and you don't have a car, it can be scary. But I've been there before, and guess what? My God's bigger. My God is bigger. And so I pulled up there and I stopped. And the first thing I heard was, don't let this rob you of your joy. Don't let this rob you of your joy. And so I said, okay, I won't. And so I stopped and I put the car in park. And those Catholics were the nicest people I've ever been around. I mean, they swarmed this. This one lady pulled up in her car and she said, I don't know what I can do to help you, but what can I do? And I said, I don't know. I said, I'm going to call somebody to see if they'll give me some help, you know. But I sure appreciate you stopping asking. And she went on her way. And then a friend of mine came, and we were trying to push my car on up the hill so we can get in a parking spot. And we're pushing up the hill, and we couldn't get it because it was just the two of us, and the car's, you know, not real light. And I'm trying to steer a car with no power steering, and he's pushing in the back, and we're going straight up a hill. And this little boy comes running around, and he comes around, and he grabs the back of my car, and he starts pushing. And he says, I tell you what, if we can't get it up there, he said, I got enough boys in there. We'll go in there and pick it up and put it where it belongs. And I said, all right. And so we got it in a parking spot. The three of us did get it up there. We got it in a parking spot. And then this lady comes out of the church, and she says, is there anything I can do to help? Do you need me to call somebody? What do you need? You know, what can we do? And I said, I've got a friend that'll come look at it, but can I just leave it here? She said, you don't worry about that. If it stays here a week, you'll be all right. And I thought, how precious. And my friend that was helping me push the car, he says, I think I'm going to Catholic church Sunday. Church, why can't we just simply be good people? That's what the lost and dying world's looking for. But you see, but because we are people of fear, of jealousy, of insecurity, and personal problems, whatever we see, if we're not careful, if we're not rooted and grounded and founded in the Word, there it is, in the Word, and we're not meditating day and night in the Word, and we're not living our life out of what the Word says, then these things are taking preeminence, and where everything we're doing, everything we're saying, everything we're seeing, everything we're thinking is coming out of these foundations, and therefore will be judgment. We'll begin to judge. Is that good?
Good.
Okay.
Particular thing you wanted me to address?
Well, it's just what you said about the sin nature and what...
Oh, okay.
I mean, if you don't want to do that now, that's fine.
Yeah, no, I really, that's deeper than I okay. want to dive into right this second. Okay. The objective of what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks is that judgment then is a seed that you plant in your own life. And that what that Matthew 7 says is that the judgment with which I judge you is the judgment with which it comes back to me. Okay. So the objective in what we're talking about is that if trying to think of a judgment here. Okay. and that's a very good illustration there, because I like what Mike said about if our opinion breathes life, okay, if it comes out of love, joy, and peace, okay. Then it's not really a judgment, because it's part of the fruit of the Spirit. But that woman's not very attractive. That man's overweight. You know, those kinds of things can you know, that guy cut me off in traffic and he's a bad driver. Those kinds of negative things that we push off on people. Okay. I don't like you cause you're white or black or male or female or rich or poor because, you know, I mean, I know someone, and I don't know if this is still true about them or not, but I know someone who went through a period in their life where the zip code they lived in was important to them. You know, because they wanted to live in an area that their address said something about them. Well, that kind of judgment comes out of that person's insecurities. Okay. You know, my wife says to me all the time, you know, what about living here? And I go, honey, I'll sleep under a bridge as long as you're to lay down next to me. You know, I don't care about that one way or another. Do you want to ask a question? Okay, well, here's what we're going to do, because I was listening to one of our tapes the other day, and it is terrible whenever you don't get it on here. Okay? So come here, Levi, and be sure it's in the form of a question, please. Show these adults how it's done. Okay? And yes, that becomes a personal problem, because actually, if what we have to, you can have a seat if you want to, unless you got another question. Got another question? Okay. Isn't that what? Yes, there's fear plays into that, and a personal problem plays into that. We all think way too highly of ourselves. Okay? And we're all in too big of a hurry. And many times what we, it's just like Michelle and I were out yesterday, and I can't remember the specific situation. Oh, there was a lady who was being kind and waiting on someone else to move their car and get out because she was wanting to get in there, but she's being very patient. All of a sudden, I threw my car up in reverse and I start to back up because I'm going to go around while this lady, and the minute I get it in reverse, and I think to myself, why are you in a hurry? Where are you going? You know, I put it back in drive. And then Michelle starts explaining the reason she's doing that. I'm like, I know that. The problem is not her. The problem is the guy who's behind the steering wheel. The problem is with me. And see, that's all I'm trying to do in this seat of judgment thing. This is all I'm trying to do is for us to, first of all, let's get back to bringing every thought captive to the Holy Spirit. And let's look in first before we look out. See? And instead of what you're doing or what you're saying or who you are being my problem, actually, my problem may be me. Because no matter what happens in my life, all I have control over is Don. And so Don is where I need to look into the mirror first. Because Don is the only thing I really have any control over, one of the things I need to, you know, I really want to be careful about is not planting bad seed in my own life. And I do that by not passing judgment on other people. Because God promises me that if I will give mercy, I will receive mercy. But if I give judgment, I'm going to receive judgment. Anything you want to add to that?
Well, I think no. Go ahead.
Okay. Anybody got a question? Okay. Would you mind doing it at the mic so we can hear, please? Thank you. Nice to see you again, Clay.
Thanks, sir. What would be the difference between not associating with sinners and judging those sinners?
Okay. That's a good question, Clay. And here's the thing. Let's start with, and I may get myself a big trouble here. Let's start with, who said we shouldn't associate with sinners?
It said in Psalm 1, do not walk with sinners, do not sink
with sinners. It said don't go in the way of sinners.
Right. Way. Because Jesus, one of the accusations against Jesus was that's all he hung out with was sinners. Okay. So, and of course, I know that as a child, what we were taught was, well, you're not Jesus and they'll bring you down. And so you shouldn't hang out with them because they'll bring you down, but they weren't going to bring him down. Okay. But here, the point is that Jesus also said, take the gospel into all the world. Okay. And you can't take it into all the world if you don't go into the world. All right. And the fact that, you know, the fact that I have, this is my joy, but I have a job. The fact that I have a job puts me in the world all the time. Okay? And I don't, and one of the reasons those people in the world love me like they do is because I don't pass a judgment on them, but I also do not participate in the things that they want, to participate in. For example, when my boss came down and stayed with me when I was working in Atlanta, and he said to me, I'm going to come down here and stay a couple of days and work with you. And I said, well, please remember, when you get here, you have to behave. Or if you're going to misbehave, you're going to misbehave on your own. Okay? I lost a job here just a few years back because I would not participate in the things that my boss wanted me. He wanted me to take guys out to girly shows, and he wanted me to sit around and drink with them. And I said, no, I will sit while you drink and pass no judgment on you whatsoever. But I'm not going to drink with you because that's not who I am. Okay? So I believe that we take the gospel into the world as a light that goes into the darkness. Okay? But we have the security. Okay? We have the security of who we are in Christ, that I don't pass judgment on anybody else in the very worldly world in which I work in. I don't pass any judgment on any of those people because you know what? I don't see one of the guys that I have to work with as the woman chaser that he is. What I see him is someone who chases women because he doesn't know he needs to be chasing Jesus.
Amen.
I don't see the people that I work with who drink as drunks. I see them as just simply sipping off of the wrong wine.
One of the things that I learned from working with Pastor Don is when people would act out, or you would see the nature of the beast coming out of them. He would, you know, and I'd get all upset because they would act that way. He'd say, you know, Mike, lost people act like lost people.
Dogs bark. Dogs bark.
Dogs bark. Lost people act like lost people.
Yep. Lost people act like lost people, and dogs bark.
But you're responsible to act like who you are and what you are.
And seeing in that non-judge, in fact, I'm sitting around, this is a story a couple years old, but I'm sitting around with a group of people and several of them, we like to hire waiters and waitresses where I work. Okay. We like to hire them out of the restaurant industry and into our business because they do really well. But restaurant people are very cynical about church people because of the idiocracy of the way we act after church. So, there are several of them sitting around talking about those church people. I'm sitting there. I'm one of them church people, you know? And then one of them says to me, says to the group, I'll tell you what I don't like about church. And she starts in with all of these things of reasons why she doesn't like church. I'm just sitting there. When she gets done, I look at her and I said, Heather, let me ask you a question. If I could take you Sunday to a church where none of those things were true, would you go with me? She said, no. I said, so then the problem is not with church. I said, obviously you have some other issues you're trying to deal with. Well, then the whole subject changed. See? But what earned me the right to speak to her was that I never judged her. Never judged anyone else in the conversation. Because here's the thing, and I like about what it was you said this morning. If I judge you and change you, it becomes my job to keep you. But if Jesus judges you and changes you, it becomes his job to keep you.
Amen.
And he can do a much better job keeping you than I can.
Amen.
And so I'm not going to pass judgment. Here's what my job is to the world. Love them. Love them right where they are. Love them where, love doesn't mean I condone what it is you're doing. Okay? I've raised children, and you're getting ready to raise one that's going to do things that you don't appreciate, but you're going to love that child anyway.
What's the plan to mean unconditional love and enabling?
Okay, enabling is a participation on my part. I still love you even though I don't participate. Okay, so one of my boys calls me up in the middle of the night. It actually happened, okay? I got arrested. I want you to come get me. It's 3 a.m. I'm in the bed. Talk to you tomorrow. That was love. But I let him stay where he was. I didn't put you in that mess. You put yourself in that mess. I'm going to leave you in that mess. I'll come get you. I'm coming. Okay? But I'm tomorrow. But I'm not going to enable, I'm not going to let you put yourself in trouble and then me just come and then me just run and bail you out so you can get in trouble again so you can bail, so I can bail you out. Okay? What we do is we love people in spite of themselves and understand that the seeds we sow are going to come back to us, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? So if people are doing the wrong thing, bad things are going to happen. And we just have to let them work their way through it. Even when people come to me as a pastor and say, what should I do? I don't answer that question.
Because the truth is they're going to do what they want to do.
And that's the question I ask. What do you want to do? Mm-hmm. What do you want to do? Because what people want to do is what they're going to do. And until their wants change, you can't really help anybody anyway. Can't help anybody anyway. But see, we have, and I'm not saying this about you, Clay, I'm saying this about us as a church and many people in the church. What we have is a Messiah complex. Well, if I just say the right thing or if I'll do the right thing, you know, they'll get fixed. Nobody gets fixed until they say yes to the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Nobody does. And my job is just to continue to let the light shine and to be as helpful as I can be. But my job is not to tell you what you want. You know, and if you want to do the right thing, I'll hold your hand. We'll walk 1,000 miles. But if you want to do the wrong thing, you're going to walk by yourself. I'll just be here when you get back. Not throwing any stones at you, but saying, okay, now have your wants changed.
Yes, my wants have changed.
Well, then good. Hold my hand and let's go in the right direction. Come to the microphone, Laura. Thank you.
What if they're like you were just saying, it's not my job to... Say that again.
It's not my job to change you.
Right, my job is to change you or to judge you. My job is to love you.
What if they're like asking for not leadership, but advice, not advice.
Mentoring?
Like as in the subject of mentoring or like in the subject of counseling?
Well, like if they're curious, I see you believe something. And I want to understand how and why you believe that. Isn't it then your job to maybe lead them or?
Witness. Right. That's called witnessing. But once they ask a question, this is the term we use here at Lamplight. Once they've asked a question, they've written you a check. Once they write you the check, cash it. Okay.
Okay.
So if I see something, if Peggy comes to me, and let's say not in a pastoral role, let's just say Peggy and I are friends. And hey, and this has happened to me almost all my life because of how much religion I draped myself in. All my life, I've had people come to me and go, you know, you're different. You're not like the rest of us. And I'd like, and of course, I was like,
yeah, no. Me and Jesus. Hey, Jesus, we're just like this again.
But once someone comes to you and inquires, they've written you out a check, you cash that check. But what I don't have is the right to see something in Peggy and bombard into Peggy's life without Peggy giving me authority. And this is what many Christians do. They speak in areas where they don't have authority, and how they smooth that over is they go, well, I'm just trying to help Peggy. But how many of us have been offended by someone who was trying to be helpful because they didn't have the authority to speak into our lives? But we think we have the authority because, well, I'm just trying to be helpful or obviously, it's obvious, of course, that Peggy doesn't know what's right, because if Peggy did know what was right, she'd be doing what I think she ought to be doing, which is a judgment. See, when actually my job is to just love Peggy and work with her the best I can until Peggy is ready to talk. And when Peggy writes me a check, I'll cash it. And I do that. You know, just all of us in the room who have children. How many times have we looked at our children and we knew what it was they needed to hear, but held our tongue because they weren't ready to hear? All I'm asking us to do is to take that into our adulthood with us. Because, and understand there's a, okay, and I always get off on this. Okay, but you got to understand too that when children are in my house, they are under my authority. So my children don't have to write me a check. You living in my house? You done wrote me a check. Every month when I write a check out to the mortgage company, that's your check. Okay? So in my house, it's my rules. Okay? In my house, it's my rules. I know when Tripp's mother and I were divorced, and Tripp called me up one time, mad at his mom. He said, I'm going to move in with you. And I said, that's fine. Just remember the rules hadn't changed. Well, he never came. Okay? Because he'd rather put up with it. Anyway. The point is the rules had not changed. And in my house, it's my rules. You're living in my house, you've written me a check. Okay? But I don't have a check into your life. Okay? You may one day write me a check into your life, but I got a check into Samina's life. See? I got a check into Michelle's life, whether she wants it or not, because we're in a covenant relationship with each other called marriage. Okay? Huh? I got a check in Dorothy's life. See? Where there are certain, and what we do is we need to learn as community that we do that with each other. Is that we respect each other, even in areas where we feel like others are wrong. Now, there is that area where the Holy Spirit can speak to me and say to me, you know, Don, speak to Wes about this. Okay? But all I'm asking is that we be careful that we don't assume it's the Holy Spirit when really it's either my opinion or my preference.
Based on one of these.
Based on one of those things right there. That's exactly right.
Because there is coming a church that's different from the church we've experienced. There is coming a place of worship where people, and this is prophetic, there is coming a place of worship where anybody out there can walk in and be accepted. And God Himself will make the difference. But until the church gets away from the judgment and gets away from putting things on people to keep them from coming into freedom, they're not coming in the doors. But we're not going to look the same. We're not going to act the same. We're not going to sound the same. We're going to look, act, and sound like Jesus. But we're not going to look, act, and sound like the church that has not done the job.
So this morning, I arrive early. I go out to the lighthouse. I gather up the sprayer, and I'm spraying the parking lot with Roundup, okay? All of a sudden, I look up, and there's a dog. Now, those of you who know me know, God, I love a dog. So, little young, black puppy, lab, you know? I look, and there's this woman standing there. And I'm like, hey, I never even saw her coming. I was like, hey. She's like, hey. And we get to talking. Dorothy's out in the parking lot with me. We invite this young girl to church. Then she goes on around the back of the church with her dog, and then I get ready to go back in the lighthouse, and she's coming up that little side of the building here, and I stopped, and I start immediately trying to break down her fears. I said to her, we would love for you to come to church with us this morning, and I'm going to tell you what, don't go home and dress up, because if you do, you're going to be the one out of place. Come dress just like you are, okay? You'll find us loving and warm, and you'll find it very relaxed. And I start trying to break down all the trash that church has erected in people's minds. Okay? Actually erected and many times have done. Okay? But I keep trying to break that trash down because I don't want her to have a fear. And she said to me, my daddy's a pastor. So automatically I'm thinking to myself, well, if I was you, I wouldn't go to church either then. Okay? Because as a PK, I see how much trash there is in the church. As a preacher, I see it. And I tell myself and tell Mike all the time, you know, I see all the junk. If I didn't know who Jesus was, I wouldn't go to church either. Because church is not about the trash. Church is about Jesus, who's bigger than the trash. Okay? And one day Jesus is coming to take trash out. So I just keep loving Him and waiting on that to happen. But I try to break down all of her fears because generally what keeps people out of church is fear of being judged. And I said to her, just come as you are. You'll be accepted as you are. What my problem is, well, not my problem, the problem people have with me saying that is what they hear me say is, whatever your problem's okay. I never said your problem was okay. I said, you're okay. Here's what I said. You ready? I'm not okay. You're not okay. And that's okay. I'm not okay. You're not okay. And that's okay. Because Jesus is okay.
Yes, he is.
And he's working in all of us to make us, create us into his image. We chip away at that. We write graffiti over that by placing our judgments on each other.
If my delight is in the law of the Lord, then when I meet people, when I see people, when I greet people, then the greatest thing that's coming out of me is the fruit of the Spirit and not anything else. Because the one who will make the change that's necessary, they will be introduced as they see the fruit of the Spirit. It's the love of God that draws men unto Him.
That constrains us. Yes, exactly.
It's the love of God. It's the love of God. And we want to do the rules and regulations just like the Pharisees did. And they kept trying to back Jesus in a corner with all their Pharisaical questions, all their Pharisaical ways. This is the way it's got to be done. This is, well, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? And Jesus said, love them, love them, love God. This is a church I attended in Savannah, had a sign in the front of the church. It said, our mission here is to love God, love others, and have fun doing it.
There we go.
Love God, love others, and have fun doing it.
Have fun doing it.
And see, Pharisees rise up and go, wait a minute. What about the rules and regulations?
Right.
What about? God's big enough for the what abouts.
Have some fun.
Have some fun. Enjoy one another. That's what the world's looking for, is a place where there's joy, where there's peace, where there's goodness, where there's faithfulness, where there's meekness and temperance, self-control, where those things are there, and it's not something we had to work at, but it's coming out of us because it's the fruit of what's alive on the inside of us.
Mike shared with you what he was thinking about coming to church this morning. Let me tell you what I was thinking about coming to church this morning. Why is it that we want to stand in church, thump our Bibles, and point at the drug addict, the adulterer, the alcoholic, you know, or the embezzler, or all of these things that we call sins, and yet we will allow someone who dresses a certain way, talks a certain way, acts a certain way, looks a certain way, to come in and undermine church authority with the things that they say and don't address that issue as though they are not as bad as the alcoholic. When in my book, they're actually worse. Because I'm going to tell you something. Tripp didn't come to church for years. And there are lots of people sitting at home right now watching Sunday morning news who don't want to go to church with hypocrites, who'd love to go to church with alcoholics. But we want to stand up and thump our Bibles and talk about how much people drink while we sit being hypocritical about our own sin, which we are unwilling to admit that we've got out of our pharisaical selves, out of our own self-arrogance, self-pride. And so what happens is that we, that because Mike's dressed in a suit and tie and Don's got on a nice pressed shirt, that it's okay if Don says, let me tell you something about Michelle, right before we get up and preach about drinking. See? And what we want to do is we want to section off sin rather than realizing that what it is, it's all sin. And we pass our judgments based on our preferences or what we would like to see happen or what we think is right rather than letting God be God and let Him be in control. Any other questions? Questions? Okay? Just be sure and use the mic, Clay. Thanks. Hey, no problem. Appreciate your participation.
Shouldn't pride be also up there as well?
Pride comes out of jealousy.
Should not pride be included on the list?
Yes. That's why I did this, because we can go home and write down all those things that come
right. Pride actually here. Falls under jealousy. The reason I'm jealous of you is because I'm better. And see, and what we talked about over the last couple of weeks is that one of the reasons why we enjoy judging is because we can adjust the bar.
Yeah. Okay?
I can take the bar and I can make it really high. Okay. So Jackie, this is the expectation I'm leaving you to up here. Okay? You should never drink coffee, Jackie. Here's my bar. Okay?
Oh, no!
Now,
oh, no!
Then I go out and I drink a cup of coffee and I go, well, I know I said that, but the reason why I did it was, and I begin to adjust the bar and justify and rationalize why I did it. But then when I find out that Jackie did it too, I raise the bar back up because whatever explanation Jackie wants to give, she's just trying to cover her sin.
I'm what?
Trying to cover her sin.
She'll die without coffee.
But what but the reason I drank that coffee was, and I got all kinds of explanations. And the reason why judging is so much fun is because I get to adjust the bar. I raise it high for you, and I raise it low, and I raise it low for me. But pride, yes, should be on that list. It falls under jealousy. That's where that falls.
My reason for doing this week is I really tried this week that everything that I dealt with, tried to think of these things. When thoughts came, you know, is it coming out of this or is it coming out of the fruit of the Spirit? And my reaction, my response to the people and the circumstances and the things around me, and, you know, and it's amazing, y'all, how much of that is still there.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess as long as we're alive, we're going to have to deal with it, because there will be a day when we'll be like Jesus. But the thing right now is to move forward and allowing his life to become more and more real and evident in those around us. You know, in raising my children, I thought about this week, is how much of this was applied in the raising of my children as opposed to how much of this was applied in raising my children. There comes a point when you have to release them to be adults and say, you know,
right.
You know, it's like I told my daughter, I said, adult decisions mean adult consequences.
Yes.
And at this point, that's what you're choosing. So you live with that. But these things, and I tried to be aware of them. There have been times I've had meetings with them and said, man, I just thought of something. When y'all were little, I did this and that was flesh and that was wrong. And I ask you to forgive me. And it's amazing the difference in their lives that makes. But as we deal with people this week, if something comes up, check that thought, check that opinion. Check my opinion. Now, is that coming out of the fruit of the Spirit or is that coming out of fear?
Check every reaction.
Every reaction. Is that coming out of jealousy? Is that coming out of insecurity? Or is it because my engine messed up on my car and I got a personal problem and I'm down or I'm, you know, whatever about it. Am I responding to people? I have an uncle that has been married for many, many, many years to a precious, precious lady. And she is a hypochondriac. And he said to me one day, he said, you know, Mike, he said, one day I said, Alita, I love you. I'm going to always love you. But I don't want to know how you feel anymore. And he dealt with the issue. He said, I'm going to always love you, but I don't want to know how you feel. I'm going to love you regardless of how you feel. But I don't want to know about it. I don't want to hear about it anymore. And if your personal problems become so real that that's everything you deal with is out of that, then it's an area that needs to go to this. And we need to see the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, meekness, and temperance of the Spirit.
In fact, sitting here, I was reminded when I was probably just a little bit preteen or early teen, I had a little girlfriend named Robin. I've told you all about her before. She was Pentecostal Holiness. And so she had real long hair and she wore shorts. They fell right below her knees. That was what we called shorts. And she never wore any jewelry. Her mother had one of those, beehive hairdos, you know, and her grandfather was a Pentecostal Holiness evangelist. And going to church with her was the first time I'd ever heard anybody speak in tongues and people running around. And of course, they scared me to death. I was there about 5 minutes and I was up under the pew in front of it. You know, I was like, oh my God, get me out of here. And, but Robin's mother and her two sisters used to travel with their grandfather and they would sing in a quartet together. And somehow or another, I always got stuck with this one particular aunt that Robin just loved. But this woman talked incessantly, but when we would be riding down the road, Robin and I'd be sitting in the back seat. She'd be turned half where she could see us and half where she could see the road. She'd be talking to us, but then she'd keep turning around going, you see the stop sign? You see the stop? That light's red. You can go now, it's green. And she was constantly telling him how to drive while she's talking to me and Robin sitting in the back seat. I made a judgment. I made a vow. I said, when I get my driver's license, nobody's going to tell me how to drive. I cannot tell you how many times that vow has come true in my life. And I will even go so far as to tell you, even if this causes the hair on the back of your neck to stand up, I'm still with that vow. Leroy, if you and I are riding down the road and you're trying to tell me how to drive, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pull the car over and I'm going to get out and I'm going to hand you the keys. And I ain't going to be nice about it. I'm going to pull right, go on, Michelle. I'll pull right straight over, get right straight out, hand you the keys, say, here, you drive. Won't put up with it. Because I haven't gotten to the point yet where I choose to get past that vow. But that seed of judgment, hey, that's honest, isn't it? That seed of judgment is from the time I was 12 or 13 to all the way up to 53 is still there because I choose to nurture it, okay? But it's a good illustration of having of it. The seed, how many of you know her aunt and uncle not affected by that to this day at all? They haven't given it another thought. Oh, that was and you know what? That was the whole point. That was the whole point. Was not only about the driving thing, but because she did that, he zoned her out. And one of the vows I made was, I will never grow up to get married to zone my wife out. I'm not going to be involved in a relationship where I have so cut you off that when you speak to me, I don't hear you. Okay. But Michelle will tell you, you know, don't tell Don how to drive. Just leave him alone. Leave him alone. Cause he'll, you know, if he kills us, just go quietly. Just go quietly. Okay. Just, you know, because it's a seed of judgment that I planted inside of myself that I'm still reaping off of these days.
I learned to ride with him with my hand on that thing, you know, that hugs up there, and my foot pushing the invisible gas pedal.
Because Mike's ridden with me a lot. Mm-hmm. And he's like, yeah, everybody does that in my car. I don't understand that. I'm not a crazy driver.
Me either.
I'm a fun driver. Kind of like a roller coaster.
This is getting off the subject a little teeny bit, but not all the way off the subject. Okay. You say that it says, the word, that one of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness.
Yeah.
Can't meekness be misjudged for weakness?
Absolutely. Yes, and many times it is misjudged as that, okay? And so what is the distinction? You have to know that in your own heart. You have to know that in your own heart. Your heart has to be clear. That's my answer anyway. Your heart has to be clear between you and God as to what is a meekness and what is a weakness.
I mean,
from somebody else. But really, what difference does that make? Whether you judge me as meek or weak,
it's their problem.
The judgment lies. Now, be sure it's a question, George.
Yeah.
Whether it's meekness or weakness. That's off on you. That's not off on me.
The question is, what if you're driving down the road? This is the question. And you know, would that still be judging if I tell you to slow down? You're driving too fast, so you won't get anybody hurt, you know.
I don't know if I want to get into whether or not it's judgment or not. But here's the thing. I mean, when people fly by me and they say I drive fast, I don't think I do. But anyway. When people fly by me, I think to myself, well, everybody tells me I'm going fast, so they must be going really fast. Okay. My first thought is, well, if they're on a motorcycle, I think they're crazy. But my first thought is that there might be an emergency in their life. They need to be going fast. I've had that happen to me. We lived in Rock Hill one time, and the neighbor came over, and his whole arm drenched in blood. He and his wife got in an argument, and he'd stuck his hand through a glass window, and it was his arm, wasn't it? Yeah. And it is her arm. Yeah, they got mad. She went outside. He locked the door, wouldn't let her back in. And she was banging on the door and missed the door and put her hand through a piece of glass and cut her hand. Her whole body, one side was covered in blood. It took me days of getting all the blood out of the van. But driving her to the hospital, I'm running stop signs. I'm running red lights. Because this woman is bleeding all over everywhere. Now, a policeman made a judgment on me. Okay? And pulled me over. But when he saw her, he said, follow me.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, I think about that woman. Somebody goes flying by me. My thought is, they may have an emergency. God bless them. Okay? But if they're flying by me because they have a death wish, my response is, God bless them. You know, because I pray that God will override their death wish. You know? But I don't pass any judgment off on them because I don't have any basis to make a judgment, nor do I have any authority to make a judgment. I'm just grateful that their speeding didn't involve me and they made it past me. Exactly. Anything else you want to add? Okay. This is really good because I saw last week that you were on this, when we were talking, I could see that your mind was going off to what is the root? What is the root behind the judgment? Okay? And sometimes what happens is we just feel that people are entitled to our opinion, and so we just freely give our opinion, you know, because we just feel like everybody's entitled to it. But the world is not entitled to our opinion. We are to let the mind which was in Christ Jesus be in us. And we are to have our mind transformed into the mind of God. Even Jesus himself said, I don't do my own works. I don't say my own words. I just repeat what I do what it is I see, and I repeat what it is I hear. And that's the lifestyle I'm endeavoring for us to see as the goal to live towards. And so I'd like to encourage all of us, and I've been doing this too, Mike. I'd like to encourage this throughout the church, though. In the coming week, between now and next Sunday, when you feel an opinion or a judgment rising up, run it through the filter of the 9 fruits of the Spirit. And does what it is I'm thinking bring life, or does what it is I'm thinking bring death? And don't worry about everybody else. Worry about the person sitting in your seat. Because that's the only person that any of us have any control over whatsoever. And so it's not a matter of, well, what is Anna doing? It's a matter of, why am I thinking about Anna the way I'm thinking about her? Why is that? And let's deal with our own selves. In fact, in my training class, in my job, I had this quote that says, if everyone would sweep the dirt off their front porch, the whole world would be clean. But what we do is we want to stand on a dirty porch and scream at the neighbor whose porch we think of as being dirtier than ours. The pride and the insecurity. If everybody has sweeped their own front porch, we'll have a clean world. Okay? Lord, we ask you that by the power of your Holy Spirit this week, that you would bring a check to our spirit and that our spirits would be sensitive and aware of that check. And that we might, by every thought and by the intent in our heart, that we might mimic the desires of the Holy Spirit. That we would be transformed into the image of Jesus. And that we would see the world not through our fear and our jealousy and our insecurity and our problems, but that we would see the world through the eyes of Jesus. And through the eyes of Jesus, we would be willing to go as far as Calvary to see them saved. We ask you for that kind of heart within us in Jesus' name. Amen.